And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Let us pray. Grant, O Lord, that thou wilt be the spiritual bread of life to us through the truth of thy holy word, applied to our hearts by thy good spirit. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. The theme of this passage as we continue in our studies in St. John's Gospel is that Christ is the bread of life. That's symbolized by this miraculous feeding with the loaves, fishes, and by his discourse towards the end of the passage. This section of St. John also contains two of the best known of Christ's miracles, the walking on the sea and the multiplying of the loaves and fishes. Now, he raised three people from the dead. That's far more spectacular. And even more than that, he raised himself from the dead after 3 days. But there's something about those miracles that capture the imagination, because they show the supernatural character of Christ. No ordinary man, no ordinary power can walk on water or feed 5,000 with a tiny little bit of food. Now let's begin with verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, there he sat with his disciples. The other Gospels give us more details, but it's customary for St. John to leave out many things that have already been explained in the Synoptic Gospels. Jesus and his disciples sailed across the Sea of Galilee, it says in the other Gospels, to rest, to get away from the crowds. But the crowds were so impressed by the miracles he did at Capernaum that as they were sailing across the sea, they went around on foot and they were waiting for the boat when it landed. And we're told that there Jesus spent all day preaching to them and teaching them the things of the kingdom of God. At the end of the day, the disciples asked Jesus to send the people away so they themselves can go to the city and buy a little food. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. He's proving Philip. He's testing his faith. Philip was a man of a bit shaky faith. He was one who believed more in seeing as believing than believing as seeing. He's the one who said to his brother, we found the Messiah. And he doubted, so he says, come and see. And at the Last Supper, it was Philip who said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So Philip is someone who wants to see. And here Philip says, it would take a fortune to buy food. 200 penny worth is, a penny was a day's wage for a working man. It's 200 days wages. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. What are they among so many? Now this miracle is even greater if we understand how meager this food was. This was the lunch for a little boy. These Greek words for small fishes describe a fish that's something like a sardine in size. They were dried and salted. And the barley loaves, these are not loaves you buy in the bakery or in the supermarket. These are like little dinner rolls. So that's what he has, 2 sardines and 5 little dinner rolls. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. The other Gospels tell us they only counted men. So with women and children, this could easily have been 15,000 that were fed. Mark tells us that Jesus had them all sit down in an orderly way, in ranks. It describes it like an army formation, in platoons of 50 and companies of 100. You know, God is a God of order, isn't he? And Jesus took the loaves of what he had given thanks. He distributed to the disciples and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise of the fishes as much as they would. This is an acted historic parable that illustrates how God spiritually feeds his people. Jesus produced the food, but he didn't give it directly to the disciple, to these people. He gave it to the disciples. The disciples gave it to the people. And so it is that Jesus had said in the church pastors and teachers that he might feed his flock through the word preached and the sacraments administered. But it's Jesus who is actually providing the nutrition. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets, and with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. So Jesus has multiplied this tiny amount of food to feed 15,000. They all had plenty to eat, so that there was even food left over. Now these are not scraps or garbage. This word means bread that has been broken. So this is food that's not touched. So you ever be in a restaurant and you couldn't finish the dinner and got a box to take it home? That's really what they're doing here. Each disciple gets a basket and each one fills his basket with the bread that's left over. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. The people are so impressed by this miracle that they're now convinced that he is indeed the Messiah, the prophet that should come into the world. And they want to make him their Messiah king. Now the king Messiah they're looking for is a new King David, a political leader who will lead the revolution they're thirsting to bring against the Romans. And what a king this will be. He can feed a whole army by a miracle. But Jesus was always very careful never to give the impression that he was a political revolutionary of any kind. And Scripture never countenanced overthrowing the government by force or violence. Fear God, honor the king. What king? Actually, it was Nero. So Jesus goes up into a mountain alone, and he doesn't take his disciples with him. That wasn't unusual. He often went away alone to pray. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was dark, and Jesus would not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. The lake is about 5 miles wide at this point, and it's surrounded by mountains. So when the wind blows through those mountains, it's like a wind tunnel. It can make, even though it's a small body of water, it can make it very treacherous. I've been in high seas in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, but I've also been in high seas on Great Bay north of Atlantic City, which is smaller than this Lake of Galilee. It's dark, it's stormy, and Jesus is not with them. but he's watching them. He's very well aware what they're going through. He's not going to let anything happen to them. You know, in all the storms of life, it seems sometimes that Jesus isn't there, but he is. So he came walking through the storm on the surface of the sea to come to their aid. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, "It is I, be not afraid." Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Like the loaves and the fishes, Jesus again clearly demonstrates that he has power over all the elements of nature. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. He has all authority over all his creatures and all their actions. It was probably too windy to put a sail up. If you know anything about sailing, if you're in a heavy wind, you strike the sail because the sail will push the boat over. So they're trying to get across the lake by rowing. They're about 2.5 miles to the middle. Then they see Jesus walking on the sea and are terrified. The other Gospels tell us they thought he was a ghost. How else could he be walking on water? And if it's a ghost, this probably means they're facing their doom. And then they hear some of the most precious words Jesus ever spoke. 3 words, "It is I." 3 words, "Be not afraid." Good words to remember in the storms of life. "It is I, be not afraid." The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Apparently the crowd which was fed in this miracle had gone back to their homes for the night. And the next day they come back to that place expecting to find Jesus. And he is gone, the disciples are gone. Well, they know his base of operations is Capernaum. And so they get in boats and cross over to Capernaum, determined to find Jesus again. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, it's Capernaum, they said unto him, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled." Jesus knows everybody's heart, doesn't he? Everyone's motive. You don't seek me because you love me or you want to hear my teaching. You seek me because I fed you. Did you ever hear of rice Christians? I think that was coined by the missionaries in China. People would convert to Christianity so the missionaries would give them rice. Jesus says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father sealed." He's not saying that you shouldn't work for your food. When I was doing campus ministry in Berkeley, California, there was a cult of young people. I think it was the Children of God. And they refused to have jobs because this was their proof text. Jesus says, "Don't work for your food." That's not what he's trying to get across. The Bible everywhere says we're to work. St. Paul says, "He who won't work shouldn't eat." And even in the Garden of Eden, before man fell, he was a worker in agriculture. It's our responsibility to work. But Jesus is putting working for physical things in perspective to working for spiritual things. Everything you work for in the physical realm perishes. You buy a big steak, after you eat it, it's gone. Clothes wear out. Years ago, I had a 1977 Oldsmobile 98. Back in the day when they made luxury cars to look like a luxury car. About a block long, bright red spoke, chrome everywhere, spoke wheels. It was gorgeous. It's probably beer cans now. It perishes. But the things you work for spiritually last forever. That's what Jesus is saying. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Well, this is a typical question for these Jews steeped in legalism of their misunderstood Old Testament. They believe that Jesus speaks of working that assumes he's talking about working your way to heaven. And that's what they all believe in doing. You perfectly keep the moral law, and you perfectly keep the Jewish ceremonial law, and thirdly, you perfectly keep the Pharisees' laws. And they were convinced they could do this. Remember the rich young man who came to Jesus? Jesus read the moral law to him, and he said, all of these things have I done from my youth. What lack I yet? Obviously, he didn't know his own heart. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. This simple sentence is very profound. It's the very truth that has divided the Church of Jesus Christ into the Roman Church and the Protestant Church. What is the work? What are the works that you do to be saved? Well, in the Roman Church, you believe in Jesus Christ, but you also contribute to your salvation by your own works. The true gospel, thank God for raising up Luther. The true gospel is what Jesus says right here. It's not works, plural. It's one work. And that work is simply believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the work of God. That's the work of God that brings you the bread of life. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? What sign can you give us that we might believe in you? Well, he's just multiplied loaves and fishes to feed 15,000. What more do they want? But you know what St. Paul says? The Jews always have to have a sign. And the Greeks always have to have the gospel explained by formal logic. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a scandal. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to us who are saved, it's Christ, the power of God. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Well, they're contrasting Jesus' miracle of the loaves and fishes with the miraculous feeding of Israel in the desert. I mean, this one meal was very impressive, but after all, the manna fed them for 40 years. Jesus had just done one. Well, first of all, Jesus explains, Moses didn't give you that manna. My Father in heaven gave it. Moses was just an ordinary man who prayed, and it was God who gave the manna. Furthermore, that manna is symbolic of me, the true bread that comes down from heaven. That manna came from the lower heaven, from the sky. The true bread comes from the highest heaven. That manna fed the people of the Hebrews. This bread feeds the believers in all the world. Giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Well, from our Lord's description of the bread of life, they're convinced now that they want some, but they still don't understand what it is. So they ask Jesus for the bread, and Jesus explains, He's the bread. You know, it's amazing how the modernists can say with a straight face that Jesus was an ordinary man who was a great teacher, but he was not supernatural. What would you think of an ordinary man teacher who said, I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. How do you get this bread? By coming to him, he says, and by believing in him. And here's the gospel, plain and simple. To work the work of God, there's only one work you can do. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and have the bread of life. Amen. Grant, O Lord, that we may evermore trust only in Jesus Christ, in his love and saving grace, and not in anything we can do besides use the faith which he has given us. Amen.